I'd like you to take your Bible, please, and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, it is page 234, if you want to use a pew Bible. 1 Samuel 12. And before we do that, I'm going to do a commercial for some books, okay? So just put your Bible away right now, and I want to show you a couple of books that I absolutely want to recommend. The first one is called Marriage. It's by Paul David Tripp. It is fantastic. I'll give you a pretty thorough overview of the book. The subtitle is Six Gospel Commitments Every Christian Couple Should Make. And I'll just show you those. I just want to go through those commitments. Number one, we'll give ourselves to a regular lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. Number two, we'll make growth and change our daily agenda. Number three, we will work together to build a sturdy bond of trust. Number four, we will commit to building a relationship of love. We will deal with our differences with appreciation and grace. Pause. Thoughtful pause. And we will work to protect our marriage. Now, some of you immediately think, I've been married for so many decades, we've figured it out. He's got a special chapter just for you. He talks about how there is no marriage that is safe, and there's a danger of coasting. It is a fantastic book. He is a great Christian counselor. He pulls from real-world examples. I'm not advocating you buy this book and give it to your spouse. That's not the idea. You buy the book, and you read it as a gift to your spouse. Every marriage can be improved. It is fantastic. I highly recommend it. But I don't want to stop there. Another one. Just finished this one by Tim Keller. It's called Forgive. And you say, preacher, I understand forgiveness. I've been going to church all my life. You don't understand it like this. Nobody explains it like Tim Keller. And he starts off in the context of 2024 America and our cancel culture and all of this sort of stuff where forgiveness is really going out of style and not admired. It's even condemned. A fantastic explanation of biblical forgiveness, especially for 2024. All right, you still with me? I highly recommend that book. The last one, and I've known about this book for years, but it's called Delighting in the Trinity. It is a great book. We are going to study it in the men's Bible study, which is going to start not this Wednesday morning, but the next Wednesday morning, the 17th, at 6:30 a.m. It's 6:30 to 7:30. It is a short book. I found that men like short books. But it looks at the Trinity like you never have before. You'll understand the Trinity and understand how basic the Trinity is to Christianity. It's not a side item. It is core to what we believe and understand in every aspect of our faith. So I can't recommend that book highly enough. He explains it like nobody else. And I hear over and over again from church members, well, I don't like to read. I hear that again and again. And you don't like to pay your utility bill either. But the benefits of it go on and on and on and on and on, don't they? And nowadays, you don't even have to read. You can do it electronically, and some of the tech guys or tech people in our church would be glad to show you how to get set up on your phone. You can do it on your commute to work or somebody. You can just listen to it. But I advocate these things and just really encourage you to look at them. Now, on to 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is the year verse. I pick a verse for every year. I put it on the birthday cards. We're going to put it on the wall in the foyer. It's 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And I just want to take five words out of that verse and get us set up for 2024. Now, keep your Bible open because we're going to be looking again and again at the verse, but think about the context. Samuel wrote this, and it is a time of transition. For up to this point in Israel's history, they had been delivered out of Egypt, and God gave them the land, and they had settled the land, and basically judges ruled the land. But the people got discontent with that and said, we don't want to be ruled by judges. We want to be like all the other nations, and we want to have a king. Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God finally said, okay, I'll give you a king. And Samuel was really, in a sense, the last judge. And this is Samuel's talk before the king gets over, takes over. And what Samuel is doing is just giving them some basic fundamentals. Now remember this, it's a new time. You're about to have a king, but remember these fundamentals. You think about LeBron James, what does he practice? He practices the fundamentals, running, passing, shooting, rebounding, over and over and over again. And Samuel is pointing them to the fundamentals. And I want to do this in January with the new year. And you say, preacher, that's just a number on a calendar. Yes, that's true, but you've thought about it, haven't you? I bet you students have thought about it. You can see the light at the end of the tunnel for this year in school. You're probably already thinking of the next year, the next phase, what's happening. Older people, I know you're thinking about it. Think about this. God has let you see 2024. A lot of you didn't know if that was going to happen. And I don't want to be morbid, and I want to be careful here, but in all probability, there are people right here among us who won't see 2025. Who knows? None of us know. But we know we're all going to die. So I think January 2024 is a great time to remind us as a body of believers, as a group of people who want to follow Jesus Christ, just some of the fundamentals of following Him. Because for a lot of us, we've forgotten about them, or we're no longer practicing them. And it hurts us, and we're not experiencing all that God wants for us when we don't do that. And I showed this to somebody earlier, and they immediately wanted to guess the five words. It's not hard to see them in there, but let's focus on them. The first one is the first word of the verse, or the second word, only fear the Lord. And we don't want to talk about that, and we don't want to tell our friends about that. Well, that's negative, and Christianity is all about fearing God. Folks, that is a biblical theme from Genesis to Revelation. Fear God. Absolutely. Fear the Lord. And Samuel is saying, this is one of the fundamentals. And you say, but that doesn't sound good. Isn't God love? Yes, God is love. And yet the Bible says to fear Him. You say, but wait a minute, the New Testament, it talks about us going boldly. The followers of Christ can go boldly before the throne. It's not like you have to walk on eggshells to approach God. That's not what He's talking about. We can go boldly before the throne. We can't go brashly. Think about what Jesus said. He said, no longer do I call you my slaves. I call you my what? Friends. Does that sound like fear? Fear is part of it. And I want to take it from two aspects. Number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not saved, you absolutely ought to be terrified of death. Because in that instance, you will meet God, and there is nothing between you and God's wrath. You say, but God is love. Yes, God is love, and He's perfectly just, and He hates sin, and His wrath is on sin. And apart from being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, His wrath will be on each of us for our sin. Fear God? Absolutely. Absolutely. It certainly includes a reverence. How do you approach Him? It's an awareness. And this is for the believers. You follow Jesus, this is how you're supposed to fear God. It's an awareness that to disobey or displease God is a serious thing. How are you viewing God? If you've fallen into that trap of viewing God as your doctor or your insurance agent, you just call Him when there's a problem. That's not fearing the Lord. That's not treating Him with reverence. Remember what the proverb says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you think about it, all it takes is a little time of contemplation about who He is and what He's done, how small we are, and realize we're going to face Him one day. There ought to be incredible reverence for Him. Treating Him with extreme reverence, it's just obviously the right thing to do. You go into a library that's full of people trying to study, you be quiet. You go into a china shop. I don't even like to go into a china shop. I just know something's going to happen. You be careful. He's the God of the universe. We ought to treat Him with reverence. Now, I'm going to show you a verse I have shown you over and over again, but it was life-changing for me, especially with this idea of fearing God. And I hope it'll be for some of you as well. Really, it opened my eyes. The explanation of it opened my eyes to the best way to fear God. Are you with me? So four people are. We'll go with that. It's 1 Peter 17 to 19. And if you call on him as Father, if you're a believer, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Different version says, during the time of your stay upon the earth. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of God who judges impartially, live in fear. Same thing Samuel was saying. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And I hope some of you remember this by now, but if you don't, I'm glad I did it again. So what in this context, what does it mean to conduct yourself in fear? You say, that just sounds horrible. No, it's not horrible. What it means is we ought to fear not treating the blood of Christ as precious. Please get that. Conduct yourself in fear, because we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So we ought to be afraid of not treating that blood as precious. Not treating his death as costly, the most costly thing in the universe. Treating it flippantly. Thinking, well, this sin won't matter. I'm just going to settle. I'm just going to keep this sin, and that's just a little thing. We ought to fear not treating his blood as precious. That is one of the fundamentals. Let's keep going. The second word, serve. He says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. One disclaimer, God doesn't need our help. I might need your help. The person on the pew might need your help. God doesn't need our help. You say, well, why are we supposed to serve? We are servants. This is one of the fundamentals. God's the master, the creator. We are his servants. And you say, well, I don't want to serve anybody. That kind of goes against our flesh. Absolutely. But like Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. And if you're not serving the Lord, you're going to be serving your flesh. We are to serve him. Now, he doesn't need our help. He's not in a bind, but it's the right thing to do. There is work to be done. And January 2024 is a great time to remind ourselves of this. A few weeks ago, I did a study I'd never done before. I just took the New Testament letters and looked at all the names at the end of them. You know how Paul, in almost all of his letters, he lists greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so? So many of those things, those names, he has a little thing that follows them. He calls them fellow workers in Christ. Why? Because there's work to be done. And one of the proper responses to the God of the universe who created us and saved us is to serve him, is to do things for him that bring him glory. There's all kinds of work to be done. There's physical work, there's teaching, there's planning, there's serving, there's visiting, there's leading. How will you serve the Lord this year? Now, am I talking about serving in the church? Absolutely, but not limited to that. We're going to see in Ephesians in a couple of weeks on Wednesday night, not this Wednesday night because we're having the special deacon ordination service, but the next Wednesday night, we're going to be reminded from Ephesians of how and why the church is the most important institution in the world. It's through the church that God intends to make his wisdom known. Through the church. It's the church that's the bride of Christ. Go to a wedding and try to find someone more important than the bride. They're not there. So you ought to be serving the Lord through the church somehow. But it's not limited to that. You're working. Tomorrow morning you're going to go to work. You can serve the Lord in your work. Absolutely. by doing your work for the glory of God. Whether it's in the school or in an industry or in an office, you can serve the Lord in that place where He has put you. Do your work in such a way that it brings glory to God. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, and then he says, faithfully, with all your heart. Faithfully. Boy, this is missing, isn't it? People just drop out. People don't show up. People just quit. You talk to an employer and ask how their recruitment is going. It's incredible. People can't find people who are willing to work and to be faithful. Folks, one of the fundamentals of following the Lord Jesus Christ is faithfulness. You say, why is that? Because he's faithful, perfectly faithful. He does everything he says he's going to do. And he does it every time, every day. His mercies are new every day. He's completely faithful. And as his followers, we are to imitate him. Whether this is in the church doesn't need quitters. We always get quitters. We're always tempted to quit. Well, I got tired and I didn't get the response I wanted, or somebody didn't express appreciation. That's always going to be a temptation. But God doesn't quit. We don't quit. We want to start 2024 serving Him. We want to finish 2024 serving Him. Finish what you start for Him. Remember, for the follower of Christ, faithfulness is success. Faithfulness is success. So Samuel says, fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. I read a great verse a few days ago in my quiet times, 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of it, maybe 58. Serve the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You might be discouraged about it, but look what his word says about what you're doing for him. Maybe you've tried to be a great witness at work and you haven't seen any fruit. Maybe you tried to share your faith and you didn't see the results you wanted. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. God sent me some encouragement the other day. I don't think I've told you about it, but a guy from overseas that I haven't seen in over 20 years, I never communicate with him. Never, ever. And he just sent me a message on Facebook and said, hey, I just wanted to remind you that this Bible study you had with me at such and such time 20 years ago was just awesome, and it's still blessing me. Wow! I didn't even remember having a Bible study with him. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Understand, and you know this, you start these things 2024, maybe you did the whole resolution stuff and all of that. It's going to be opposed. Your faithfulness is going to be opposed. There will be things that want to knock you out. There will be things maybe that come from other people. I guarantee you some of them will come from inside of you. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be faithful. I don't want to show up. I don't want to work. Faithfulness honors God because He is faithful to us. And you know why God can expect faithful service? Because He provides everything we need to stay faithful. Peter tells us we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. He provides what you need. He provides when you need it. Maybe it's simply encouragement. He'll send that, maybe from overseas 20 years ago. He can do it. But He can keep you faithful. And you know what the next word is, but it's not really a word. It's a phrase, with all your heart. It's one of the many reminders that we don't want to just do external stuff. God's not satisfied with our outward actions. God goes right to the core of each one of us, with all your heart. Reminds you of the words of Jesus, pointing out the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart. That's what God wants. He wants your complete devotion. You think, why? Because that's how He loves us. He loved us with a wholehearted love, even giving His Son, the most costly thing that God could give. And so it's right for him to expect a wholehearted love. And this is a challenge, isn't it? Because in our fallen state, our heart goes after other things. And we so easily can love other things more than God. And so Samuel's reminding them of this fundamental, God wants our whole heart. You're always tempted to love things that we shouldn't love. But focus on giving him your whole heart. Just like you want your water to be 100% pure. Not 80. Not just 10% fecal coliform. No, you want 100% pure. Don't be satisfied with a dark part of your heart staying dark. And you say, preacher, I've tried. I've fought this sin for years. Keep fighting. Ask for God's help and keep fighting. The goal is a pure heart. And think about it in 2024. What part of your heart are you withholding? That's what you need to focus on. And that's what you need to forsake. And here's the problem. We can have all these renewed interest in the fundamentals. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, be faithful, and do it with all your heart. The problem is our fear quickly fades. The problem is our service just becomes erratic, or our service ends up being done without joy, without enthusiasm. Remember the verse, serve the Lord with gladness? A lot of times the gladness is not there and drudgery takes its place. Our faithfulness becomes less and less, and our purity gets so quickly stained, doesn't it? Well, I think that's why he put the last part of the verse in. And he said, consider. Look at the verse again, 1 Samuel 12:24. For consider the great things God has done for you, that he has done for you. If I had to say one verse or one word that's most important in that verse, I think that's it. Because that's really the root. That's really the motivation. Think about these things. Think about what God has done. And the Israelites could do this, but I think about us doing this, and we would have such a longer list. Then the Israelites, they could say, well, he gave you the temple and he's given you Samuel and you have some of the books, but you don't have them in your own hands. You have to let the priest read them to you. And he's given you this sacrificial system that points to forgiveness. Sure is bloody and sure is costly. And they had a lot to be thankful for, but think what we have to be thankful for. Stop and consider what God has done for you. Make a list of them. It should inspire worship. It should inspire giving God thanks. It should inspire service. It should inspire faithfulness. It should inspire a fear of not responding appropriately. Look at what he has done. You might want to start a list right now. Whenever I start a list, and many of y'all figured this out about me right by now, one of the things, if I was talking about the great things God has done for me, it would be that he chose me. Wow! Ephesians chapter 1. God chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Wow! That should inspire the fear. That should inspire the service. That should inspire the faithfulness and the pursuit of holiness and a pure heart. But he didn't just choose me. He didn't just choose you. He called you and he drew you to himself and he gave you the desire to know him and the desire to be right with him. And he made the means for you and I to be forgiven as a gift. The blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sins. Consider the great things he has done for you. He gave us the ability to turn from our sin, to repent and turn to him for complete forgiveness and complete cleansing. There's a bonus word I'm going to give you, okay? There's five powerful ones in this verse. I'm going to give you another one as a bonus. It's not in this verse, but just as an illustration, it's the word substitute. Because when you consider these things, are you still with me? We're almost through. If you're really serious about applying this message and applying this verse, consider the great things he has done for you. Here's one way to do it. Just take the word substitute, because that sums up our salvation. I'm going to show you a quote from John Stott. Look at this. The concept of substitution may be said to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. I want to be in charge. I'm going to go my own way, etc., etc. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. That's the cross. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone, and God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. What a beautiful description of the substitutionary atonement that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. When you consider the great things of that God has done for you, consider the permanence of what he's done. How long does it last? Forever. Consider the extent to what he has done. How many sins has he forgiven? All of them. How completely did he forgive them? As far as the east is from the west, he tosses them over his back into the ocean, never to be brought up again. Consider how you didn't deserve it. This is the idea of the Lord's Supper. That's why Jesus, when talking about at the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this so you consider the great things that have been done for you. And I want to get really practical here, finally. You and I need to be in a group of people who together help consider the great things God has done. I want to always be involved in a group of people who will talk about the great things God has done and ask me, "Bill, how is your walk with Jesus? Are you serving him faithfully? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing a pure heart? Is there fear of God? Are you afraid of not treating him as holy, of not treating the blood as precious?" And you say, "Preacher, I'm here on Sunday morning." That's great. And we consider the great things he has done for you. I would just propose to every person who wants to follow Jesus Christ, that is not enough. I beg you to get in a smaller group of people, in a small group Bible study or an adult Bible class after this service, where the great things God has done are considered and explained, where you know people and you are known. After you make these considerations, fear and wholehearted service are clearly the right response. So, here we go. This is the end. What would you say to the Lord? Looking at 1 Samuel 12:24, it being January 2024, what would you say to the Lord about your life? I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. When I look at these things, fear and faithfulness and service and a pure heart, I got a very simple prayer. God, help me. God, help me. And he will. I just give you a moment to pray whatever you need to pray in light of this verse. And I also want to say that you might be in here and you haven't started with step one, which is repenting of your sin and turning to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing, for salvation. It's been called closing with Christ, the great exchange, your life for his. That's step number one. You can't bypass it. You have to stop there. I'd love to talk with you after this service. I'll be back there near the coffee stand. If there's anything you want to talk about, your relationship to this church, your relationship to the Lord Jesus, If God has touched your heart, don't leave here without responding to Him.